And some of you here know that I was Pastor Jerry Bernard's father's associate back in the 70s. So I've known him for a long time. And during this particular night, as I tuned in to watch, see Jerry Bernard on there, and I had really thought he was supposed to preach that night, but Dwight Thompson spoke some anointed words and some hard-hitting truths. But however, the thing that really caught my attention during that particular broadcast was a quote that Pastor Jerry Bernard said, and I don't know if I've got it exactly right, and I don't know if it originated with him or somebody else, but basically that quote was, if it was right in the beginning, it's right now. And several years ago, I preached a message that I borrowed the title from a quote I heard from a local minister here in Columbia, Tennessee, that I met at a yard sale. And he said, I'm tight but right. And sometimes to be right, especially when it comes to the things of the Word of God, we've got to be a little bit tight as well. We've got to hang in there and hang on to what God's Word has to say and not let other things come into play that affect our relationship with God and the truth of the Word of God. Let's go back to the beginning. Where is the beginning? I know everybody's going to say, well, Genesis 1:1, it's in the beginning. But that's not the beginning I'm talking about. Let's go to Acts chapter 2, verses 1 through 4. And it says this, the festival of Shavuot had arrived, and the believers all gathered together in one place. And suddenly there came a sound from the sky like the roar of a violent wind, and it filled the whole house where they were sitting. Then they saw what looked like tongues of fire, which separated and came to rest on each one of them. They were all filled with the rock HaKodesh and began to talk in different languages as the Spirit enabled them to speak. That was the beginning of the church. That was the outpouring of the Holy Spirit that Jesus had promised his disciples would take place shortly after his ascension back into the heavens. Let's skip now to verses 5 and 6. Now there were staying in Jerusalem religious Jews from every nation under the heaven. And when they heard this sound, a crowd gathered. They were confused because each one heard the believers speaking in his own language. So what happened there? It was first of all the beginning or the birth of the church. That church that Jesus left behind to spread his gospel, his word, not only to the people in Jerusalem, but to the people in the nations and throughout the world. Now, as I said, it says there were religious Jews from every nation under the heaven. The Jews had spread out quite a bit. They weren't all living in what we now know as Israel. They weren't all living just gathered around Jerusalem, but they were scattered to the four corners of the known world at that time. And if you remember back from history, at that particular time, under the Roman Empire, the many things had happened that took place. Many of the nations of the world were united because the Romans had built roads to connect the various nations. They had made it possible to have commerce from here to there, which had not been done before. And there was a common language, just as English is the language of the business world today. No matter where you go, Greek was the language of the known world that everybody understood just about. That was the business language of the world at that time. And here are these people who are gathered here who may be speaking Greek to one another because they all understand it. But now they hear these people who've come down from this upper room and they are speaking in other languages. And as they listen, he's speaking in my language and nobody else around here knows my language. And another one says, no, he's speaking in my language. And very few people here know that language. And so on and so on. And they all understood in their own language what they had to say. And I realize today as we have messages in tongues, and we have people speak in tongues, most of the time we don't understand the language. And God may give through another individual an interpretation of that message in English. But I still know of people in the last several years, and at least in the last 50 years or so, that have been in foreign countries, and the Holy Spirit came upon them, and they began to speak in the language of that nation, and people heard them. There have been other instances where somebody got up in church and they gave a message in tongues, and they spoke in a language they did not know. But someone that was seated in the congregation knew that language. They said, they spoke to me. I understood that language that had been given. So it was the beginning of the church. It was the outpouring of the Holy Spirit. And also, besides the 120 that were in the upper room that day that were filled with the Holy Ghost as the Spirit of God came upon them, there were 3,000 other folks got saved and baptized that day. That's a pretty good church service, isn't it? Had 3,000 converts in one day. I don't really believe that I can think of any evangelist today that's had 3,000 in one service that I'm aware of. There may have been, but I can't think of any. 3,000 gave their hearts and lives to Jesus Christ that day. Acts chapter 2, verse 41. So those who accepted what he said were immersed and were added unto the group that day, about 3,000 people. 3,000. You know, churches today, we're lucky to see one. And a lot of times it's none. And I realize, as we said in our congregation this morning, I believe everybody here is a Christian. But we need to bring the sinners in. We need to bring those in who do not know Jesus Christ as their personal Savior. We need to get the Word of God out to them. But you know what? It didn't end that day. Because it then goes on to tell us in chapter 3 that Peter and John went to the temple. And here is this lame man at the temple. They've seen him before. They may even know him by name. And as they go by, he's bringing up begging alms because that's his only way of support. And he asks them for alms. But here's what Peter had to say in chapter 3, verse 6. I don't have silver and I don't have gold, but what I do have, I give to you. In the name of the Messiah, Jesus of Nazareth, walk! And it says he jumped up and began to walk, shouting and running around and praising God because of the healing that came into his body. And what happened? He runs into the temple. He's praising God for what's taken place. And they get mad. Can you imagine that? This man who's been lame all his life can now walk. And they get mad. Well, you shouldn't be healing folks on the Sabbath day. What better day to heal somebody than the day of the Lord? The apostles go on to work other miracles. In Acts chapter 5, verse 12, it says, meanwhile, through the emissaries, many signs and miracles continued to be done among the people, united in mind and purpose. The believers met in Solomon's porch. Here they were meeting. Miracles were taking place. Signs and wonders were taking place. That was back in the beginning. Yet there are some folks who want to tell us today these things are past. They were only for that day. But I'm standing here today as living proof. It's not just for that day alone. It's for this day as well. And not only I, but several others of you that are here today are here only because of a miracle of God that took place in your life. We think about Stephen, one of the first deacons, preached a great message, his only message that's recorded in Scripture. As he preaches this message, when it ends, they pick up stones and they stone him to death because they didn't like what he had to say. But listen to what his last words were in Acts chapter 7, verses 55 through 56. But he, being full of the Ruach HaKodesh, looked up to the heaven and saw God's Shekinah. What's Shekinah? That's God's glory. And we need the Shekinah of God's presence in our midst today. That's what the children of Israel saw when they were worshiping God in the tabernacle in the wilderness. It was the Shekinah, the presence of God that rested among them, dwelled among them. They saw it sometimes as a cloud. They saw it sometimes as a fire, but oh, they felt the Shekinah presence. And I've got news for you. We may not see the presence of God as a cloud or as a tongue of fire, but we can feel it sometimes. There used to be an expression I heard in the church years ago, and I felt it myself, but we would say the Spirit of God was there, was so much anointing there. The presence of God was there so real that you could cut it with a knife. You could just feel it. You could walk in. Sometimes people would walk up toward the altar and be slain in the spirit because the power of God was there. And we need that in the church today. Stephen, as he's preaching, says, saw God's Shekinah with Yeshua standing at the right hand of God. Look, he exclaimed, I see heaven opened. And the Son of Man standing at the right hand of God. Oh, man, what a testimony. I see Jesus. There was a song years ago that was sang in the church I went to when I was a teenager and in my early 20s. One of the men there sang this song. I see Jesus standing at the Father's right hand. I see Jesus standing in the promised land. And oh, I tell you, every time he sang that song, the Spirit of God moved among that congregation. And I'll tell you, every time I read that scripture, I just feel something different take place in my being when I read, he saw Jesus standing at the Father's right hand. He saw Jesus. Jesus showed himself to him, made himself very, very real to him right there. And that moment as his life was taken from him, he knew where he was going. Amen. Thank you, Jesus. And there's a lot of people out there sitting in church pews today that aren't sure where they're going. But Stephen knew. The Word of God continues on with reports of salvation, miracles, folks raised from the dead, deliverance, all kinds of things. I want to backtrack in Scripture just a moment here. Back to chapter 2 of Acts, verses 16 through 21. And it says this. No, this is what was spoken about through the prophet Joel. Adonai says, in the last days I will pour out my spirit upon everyone. Your sons and daughters will prophesy. Your young men will see visions. Your old men will dream dreams. Even on my slaves, both men and women, will I pour out from my spirit in those days, and they will prophesy. I will perform miracles in the sky above and signs on the earth below, blood, fire, and thick smoke. The sun will become dark and the moon blood before the great and fearful day of Adonai comes. And then whosoever calls on the name of Adonai will be saved. These words that Peter quotes there were spoken of by the prophet Joel hundreds of years earlier. They had not come to pass at that time. And some of it is just now coming to pass today. But we're seeing some of the events that the prophet of Joel spoke about right there coming to pass in our day. These were words that were repeated by Peter, but they were for the future of our day. So if it was right in the beginning, it's right now. I want to let you know today that Yahweh God still saves. I want to let you know today that Yahweh God still delivers. I want you to know today that Yahweh God still works miracles. Yahweh God still wants us to let the Holy Spirit work in our lives. And I've got news for you. If you're in this church and you feel the presence of God moving in your life, it's time to let go and let God. Don't set back because you're afraid of what somebody might say. Sometimes you pass up an opportunity to be a blessing to somebody because you didn't obey God. And if God moves upon you, let go and let God move in your life because we need that blessing today. Unfortunately, there are a lot of denominations, some of which, kind of using an old phrase, the people who are acknowledged as the founders of that particular denomination would be spinning in their graves if they knew what was going on in that denomination that they founded. Because I've got news for you. A lot of those denominations out there today had as much as the presence of God out there in their lives right then as we who claim to be Pentecostals today have in our midst, and maybe even more sometimes. They started out with a move of God. And unfortunately today, many of them have backslidden. They don't preach the truth of God's word anymore. You read about it in the paper. I don't have to tell you who they are. You can read about it in the paper and hear it on the news. This particular denomination is now accepting things that the Bible says is sin. Amen. And I got news for you. Sin is sin, and it always will be sin. None of that ever changed. Now, I know within some groups they preach certain things were sins that the Bible never said was a sin. And some things we may have taken upon us to say that's a sin when it maybe really wasn't a sin. But if the Bible says it's a sin, if it's in this book, it's sin. There's no doubt about it. There is no argument against it. It's wrong. It's sin. There are pastors who not only don't preach the truth of Yahweh, God's word, but some don't even have a personal relationship with Him. Somebody told me just recently in some other country, and I can't remember where it was right at the moment, but they gave an altar call and the pastor of the local congregation got saved. I've told you before about a Pastor Jarman, Dr. Jarman in Southern California, pastored a church for over 40 years. And one day realized he wasn't saved. He got saved, got filled with the Holy Ghost, and got the boot. Because his church didn't want him anymore. Shoot, no, we don't want you up there preaching this salvation stuff. No. And that's the way some are today. Some would rather tell you how to live better, how to make your life more enjoyable. I've got news for you. Your life will never be more enjoyable than it is when you're a child of God. And that's not to say you won't go through some hard places in your life, because you will. And anybody that tells you that when you become a Christian, everything's going to be rosy from there on is not telling you the truth. There are going to be hard spots in your life, because if you're standing for God, you just declared war against public enemy number one, and that's the devil himself, and he doesn't want you enjoying the blessings of God. Now, if you want to sit back and be wishy-washy and not believe half of what the Bible says, he don't care, because he's got you. But if you're doing something for God, he's going to try to get you. And he's going to try to destroy you. And just like he tried to destroy Job, sometimes you've got to have God putting down a fence or saying, there's a limit, devil, what you can do. And we're seeing that happen in this church, as we've got many of our congregation that are going through hardships right now, facing surgeries in the hospital, some at death's door, because the devil doesn't like it. We've got to stand for God in these days. There are people sitting in the pews who've been deceived into thinking that they're on their way to heaven. Well, I got baptized back when I was a baby, so I'm on my way to heaven. That ain't what the Word says. Now, I know the Bible says to be baptized, but it never says baptism is what saves you. It is not being dunked under that water that saves you. Being dunked under that water so that you've made a commitment to Jesus Christ. You've turned your life over to Him. But it is that calling out and saying, Jesus, forgive me of my sins, is what saves you. If the water alone did it, every church would have a bucket of water pouring on people as they walked in the door every Sunday to make sure that they got it right. There are people out there, as I said, deceived today. The past few days had some interesting events take place. One was regarding a billboard or a photo of a billboard of a crucified Christ that was in Picayune, Mississippi, with the words in English and Spanish, "Live for me, I died for you." That's all he asks, just to live for him. He died for us, but all he wants you to do is live for him. And a person responded, tasteless. They're ashamed of the cross of Christ. I saw another sign or another thing. It was a photo. Some of you may have seen this. It's been in the news before. It's a cross. Two steel beams or broken beams, but they form a perfect cross. It's now in the 9/11 museum. The atheists want it kicked out. I posted a picture of that on my Facebook page. I got a comment back. And here's what it said. It's gross and smacks of religious wars, which the U.S. does not stand for, and neither did Jesus. Take it down. It's in bad taste. The Bible tells us if we are ashamed of the cross of Christ, then he's going to be ashamed of us. And this, by the way, came from somebody that was raised in church of godly parents. But they're denying Christ. Anytime you stand up and you go against things that the Bible tells us to do, you're denying Christ, and I don't care who you are. Some churches are removing the cross from their sanctuaries, from their signs. Well, here we just moved into this building, what, 3-4 weeks ago? We got a cross on the sign out there. We've got some crosses in other parts of the building. And we don't have all of them up yet that we're going to put up in here. But that cross reminds us that Jesus gave his life on the cross that we could have forgiveness of sin. We don't worship the cross itself. We think about, and it reminds us of what Jesus did for us. Jesus said, well, let me throw this other point in here. Churches today are holding classes that are based on Eastern philosophies and religions. And you'd be surprised at who some of them are. You go to a class and they teach you fundamentals of certain so-called exercises and meditations. But you start to get into that Eastern mindset, that Eastern philosophy. And if you aren't careful, you lose out with God when you do that. Jesus said in John chapter 14, verse 6, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. Jesus himself said, if you want to meet God face to face someday, you've got to come through him. Oh, yes, you'll meet him someday, but you're not going to like the way it happened because he's going to stand there and say, sorry, I never knew you. Depart from me, you worker of iniquity. And unfortunately, as I said, there are people sitting in church pews this morning across this nation that when they stand before God, that's what they're going to hear because they went and they played church. They went because it made them feel good. They went because it was the social thing to do. It was because it brought them up in the society of their area. And they thought it made them look better if they went to church. I'm sorry. He's not going to know you. And folks, you can argue with me. You can disagree or whatever with me. But I'm here to tell you, if it was right back on the day of Pentecost, it's still right today. I'm also here to tell you that you can take your gender-neutral, conviction-free translations and believe them if you want to. But the words of Yahweh God spoke to men who wrote them down cannot be changed. And we're trying a lot today to change the Word of God. We're trying to go in there and say, well, we don't want to make it gender specific anymore. We want to make it gender neutral. We want to take out the things that convict people of sin. We want to take out this and we want to take out. And pretty soon you've gutted the Word of God and there's no truth left in it. Amen. Because you've made it a lie. And that's what some people want today. Titus chapter 1 verse 2 and says, and which are based on the certain hope of eternal life. God, who does not lie, promised that life before the beginning of time. God made promises before the beginning of time. When did time begin? I'll tell you, it began back on the day when he said, and it writes in the verse of book of Genesis chapter 1, verse 1, in the beginning. That's when time started. And God had made these promises before time as we know it even started. He can't lie. He's not going to lie. But we want to make his word a lie sometimes. We want it to say something it didn't say. And friend, today, Jesus has some words for you. And if you're listening to me by some other means, whatever it is, Revelations chapter 3, verse 20, here's what Jesus had to say. Here, I'm standing at the door knocking. If someone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come into him and eat with him, and he will eat with me. Jesus will come into your heart. He will come into your life. He will save you from your sins if you'll only open up that door. And if you don't know him today as your personal Savior, today is the day of salvation. That's what the Word of God tells us. It's not tomorrow. It's not the day after. Today is the day of salvation. Today is the day to give your heart and life to Jesus Christ. And all it does is simply saying, confessing to him, I realize I'm a sinner. I realize you died on the cross for me. Come into my heart. I'm opening now my heart's door. Come in. Dwell in me. Make me that new creature that you promised that you would make me. And I thank you for it now in Jesus' name. And Father, today as we close this message, I pray, Father, that there are lives that are touched today, hearts that are changed, Father. And Father, that you would help us as a congregation, Father, to let the Holy Spirit move in our lives on a daily basis, Father. And Father, as we come together to worship you, we would experience that outpouring of the anointing of the Holy Spirit. And I thank you for it now in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.